Good morning and bless your beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Luke chapter 15. Several weeks ago, I taught on love's relationship, where I kind of handled the unique usage of the Greek word phileo in John 16:27, where it says, "For the Father himself loveth you." And remember, it was that word phileo, that tender relationship where you're the kind of person that he can kind of sit on the front porch swing, kick the shoes off, and just sit down and talk and just enjoy the fellowship. And it's a real wonderful term, and it's a real wonderful relationship with the Father. In our relationship, though, as sons of God, there's a couple of several different words translated son or child or children that have their roots in the Word of God. One is the Greek word huios, which is used always in the terms of a legal child, one that has your name, one that has a legal right. There's an inheritance involved, perhaps, or some of these things. It's always from the perspective of someone that legally has an opportunity simply because they're your child. There are other words utilized, but two of the other words I want to look at is the Greek word technon. It's transliterated into our English letters, T-E-K-N-O-N. And a technon is an endeared child, one that is a real blessing of the heart of the parent because of their obedience, because of their believing, because of the tenderness that's in their heart, just that sweet relationship you have with your child. It's a real great word, and I wanted to look at it and work it from the Word of God with you this morning and take a look at this, because it has to inspire the renewed mind and the great heart behind the renewed mind that we talked about last week, because there's just a tenderness and a love and an appreciation, a believing and a support for a parent that a child would have because they've seen the parent's heart for them, the outlook that parent has for the child, and it just makes obedience swell up in their heart, so to speak. The word huios is more technical side that you'd find in court, but when we get to this technon, it's that just the child admires the parent, admires the parent's heart. Not so much, you know, whether you've been successful in business or not successful in business, or you've done this thing, you've gone to this school, or you've not gone to that school, or whatever. It's because they just have a great respect for you because your words are so meaningful to them. The relationship that you hold with them, and perhaps the relationship that you share as husband and wife, inspires that child's heart with tenderness and an appreciation and confidence in that parent. And I wanted to look at this record in the Word of God. Funny that this would be it, but it's the record they call the prodigal son. And prodigal simply means to be wasteful or recklessly extravagant, and that's, if some of your Bibles might even have that as the heading for the thing, the prodigal son. But really, it's also a look at, and something we want to recognize, the loving father. So we'll start to look at this record together, and we'll begin in verse 10. And perhaps we'll learn more about the goodness of God and at the same time change our hearts to want to be more of a technon because we see the Father and our love and respect for him. It says, likewise, in Luke chapter 15, and I'm in verse 10, and Jesus Christ is sharing some parables. So this is not an actual situation, it's an illustration to help us in our understanding. And Jesus says, likewise, I say unto you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that what? Repenteth. Remember, and that repenting means you just have a whole change of thinking, a change of life where you've gone, and it's always in relationship of changing from bad to good. And the angels have joy in this. Isn't that something? Golly, you've got heaven just on fire and excited when we make these transformations in our lives. I can hardly even comprehend it, because that would have to indicate that the angelic realm has such an interest in my life that when I make a change in my life, they rejoice. I mean, you know, when I see the whole heart of the family, the whole family of God, including the angelic realm, the good angels and so forth, their heart for me, their heart for you, that when we make a change in our lives for the better, they rejoice. You'd think they'd be, you know, too busy or something. You know, sitting up there, they got it made up there on the cloud, you know, sort of laying back. But their interest in your in my life is just something so magnificent. Anyways, in verse 11, he says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." And here the Greek word son is huios. It's that legal situation. They are legally his sons. In other words, they are born from him. They have a right to an inheritance as far as relationship with him. They are his bloodline. It's he had two of them. And that's all the further it takes us. And in verse 12 it says, "And the younger," the baby, "and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." Oh boy. The young son, and again the word son is the younger of the sons, the younger of the huioses, two that are of the bloodline, that have a legal right. And in their culture, what they would do, when you reached a certain age, you had a portion of the inheritance. Now the older son would get the greater portion, generally, according to their custom, and then the younger son had a portion of the inheritance. And that inheritance generally would be given before the father died. It wasn't something that was argued in court. It was something that was done before the father would die. He would give his sons finances to help them set up so that they could begin their business and or whatever field they wanted to get into. And they would have the finances in which to start building their lives. That was the intention of it. But the young son realized he has this legal right. Goes up, says, "Pop, I want the money that I'm supposed to get. And I'd like to have it now." So the father divided or separated it out, you know, divided it into sections and gave the son what he desired, the inheritance that was rightfully his. And it says, "And he divided unto them his living," or his substance, his way of getting about. "And not many days after, the younger son," and here again it's the word huios, the bloodline, the legal side of it, "gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Oh boy, kids, it's funny. It appears to me that there was some type of falling out between the child and his father, because it says he gathered all, so that sort of indicates to me that he had no intention of coming back. You know, there's nothing there for me, nothing I want to come back to. I'm out of here. So it sort of indicates that this love relationship between the father and the son, something had caused that to break apart. And, you know, he's ready to go. And he went into a what? Far country. I'm getting as far away from this place. I'll tell you what, when I graduate, I am out of here. I'm out of the house. I am going to move so far away that I'm never coming back to this place. You know, I could just see this whole thing going on between the situation, you know. His father's the dumbest guy he's ever met, you know, and all these things, and I just can no longer live under his roof, and I'm out of here. Give me the money. I'm gone. The family relationship here is not broken from the legal perspective, but it is marred from love's relationship. Something has happened, and things have so moved within that family that has caused this child to have a totally different image. His relationship and his family is not broken, but love's relationship is now marred. And the joy and the blessing and the fellowship of that family now has dissipated for him, or he's been perverted away from it. I just see how this parable so describes the human state and human emotions. And so, you know, as a young man, he takes this money, whatever he had, and he goes and he wastes it. Oh, boy. He wastes it on riotous living. Wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous means it means reckless and loose without restraint. You know, and I could picture him going down to the tavern and drinks are on me, everybody, come on over. I'm out of here, man. Tonight's the night we're going to celebrate when he gets to the far country there. And, you know, he's everybody's friend and everybody's patting him on the back. He's the greatest guy. Oh, what a wonderful guy he is. Oh, boy, have a drink with him. You know, everybody loves him. But it's loose from restraint. You know, it sounds like the first credit card at a college campus. You know, everything's on me. Pizza's on the house. You know, let's go. But loose from restraint living begins with reckless and loose from restraint thinking. The area that where it really takes place is within the mind. He allowed his mind to start thinking thoughts that he should not have allowed his mind to think. He allowed his mind to be invaded with thoughts that took him away from this loving relationship and marred this loving relationship. Couldn't break the family relationship, the legal side of it, but it sure marred the loving relationship and took the joy and the blessing out of the family that was available to him, and so he tries to go and buy it someplace else. With loose and reckless, far from restraint living. And his thought life moved off the goodness of God and onto the goodness of the substance. Look at all the people that are hanging around me. I'm the most popular guy in town. Everybody digs Jack. He's cool. Till the money runs out. Till Jack's got no more Jack. Something. Well, he's in the far country. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want or need. He went from where his needs were always met, now that he's on his own, subject to his own thinking, that he's allowed to go with loose, reckless, far from restraint, and look at what it's brought him. You know, so many times people think that they want all these different things and they spend everything they have to go and get it, and then they begin to be in need and find out that it wasn't what they really needed the whole time. And so there he is. And he spent all. And this really hit my mind. Because it's more than just the money running out. Everything that he ever learned and earned from his father now was wasted on the world. All of the instruction, all of the disciplines, all of the great things, how to live in love, how to have confidence in yourself, how to be successful just in life and in living now, everything that he had learned and earned from the father was wasted on the world. And look where it left him, in need. He began to be in want. Something. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sent him in the fields to feed swine. That was considered the lowest job that you could possibly have in that culture. When you were a swine feeder, if you went someplace and somebody said, how many swine do you have? If you had 14 swine, you would say, I've got 15. You were counted as one of them. But, you know, desperate times lead to desperate measures, and so he's feeding the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks or the carob pods that the swine did eat, and no man, what? And look at what he was doing. Spending money all over the place, everybody's friend buying everything for everybody, and what return did he get out of it? Something. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. It's something. Look at, I'd like you to put a ribbon here. We're going to come back to this great record, but I did want to look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. The law just means it's really the word. If you keep the word, whosoever keepeth the word is a wise son. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. So, what would it do to the father? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. I mean, not Hebrews, Hosea. Hosea chapter 5. See, loose and reckless thinking leads to loose and reckless living. Loose and reckless, far from restraint thinking leads to loose and reckless, far from restraint living. He ended up living with pigs. But I've seen people that end up living in far worse conditions. And it comes from loose and far from restraint living. You know, you see some of these things, you know, it's almost unimaginable where you have a minister gets caught up in all these things, or people get caught up in child pornography and all these other things, and you wonder, how in the world, how did they ever get there? Loose from restraint and reckless thinking. They didn't start out that way. But then they allow their thoughts to get consumed in other things. And we have an adversary, and he is so sly. He is so subtle. He is so evil. And he is so luring. I mean, like I shared with you, when Eve was tempted of the serpent, it wasn't a big old snake hanging out of a tree that started talking to her. It had to be something so magnificent, so beautiful, so appealing to the senses that it just captivated her attention. He still uses the same things. And he's been around for thousands of years. How long have you been around? You will not outwit him. You think you can dabble in something a little bit and then, you know, and then I'll sort of sneak away. It is not going to happen. How do people wind up into drugs and all these other things? You think you can dabble a little bit and then walk away, and it doesn't happen that way. He's just so subtle. He's just so so adept at what he does, and he's been practicing it for thousands of years. And no heart, no mind is going to be able to resist the evil spirit realm with all of its deceptions and all of its slyness and all of its evil and influence that it has. It's only your heart renewed to the greatness of God's word that can keep you safe. The word says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. If it didn't take diligence, God wouldn't have had to stick that in there. It does. There is a certain requirement of disciplined thinking in the word of God. There is a duty to keep your thoughts together and keep your thoughts upon, and why would you want to think of anything else other than the goodness of God and his kindness to you and his love and his tenderness to you? But, you know, I'm not saying this to frighten you or that we should think evil of someone who's been caught up in it, because no man is a match for the adversary. Only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But no man's heart is a match for that. And that's why they get taken down every time. And lives are destroyed. Families are destroyed. Businesses are destroyed. Profitable things become destroyed. Because he is just so subtle. But we shouldn't fear, because we have the word. And we have a loving God. And we have a loving Father who is so kind to us and so forgiving. But it's the point is, before we get to that place, if we practice some restraint in our thinking and we turn our thoughts to the Word. See, 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to lead every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because if you allow them to get loose, they're going to go someplace you don't want to be. You may think so, but when it's all over with, you don't want to be there. I'm sure these men whose lives have been, you know, totally destroyed, ministries have been totally destroyed, businesses that have been totally destroyed, families that have been totally wrecked, think, I should have never went there. Well, we have a forgiving Father. Not everybody else is going to forgive us, and we can have confidence in the Father, and we should have confidence in the family of God that we could find forgiveness there, but, you know, you still have the mars and scars that you have to go through in life. And the more you can avoid those mars and scars and enjoy the bounty and the beauty of life, then we should pretty much decide we're going to head that way. Here in Hosea chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 2. It says, and the revolters are profound to make a slaughter. They're revolters. They're you know, they're rebellious, and they're profound at it. They, you know, they've got down the argument. They're very profound, but they're rebellious. Thought I have been a rebuke, though I've been a rebuker of them all, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Ephraim is at this time is the largest of the 10 tribes of Israel. Then you have Manasseh and you also have Judah, but they're the largest of the 10 tribes. And the reason Ephraim is used here, it's the figure of speech, synecdoche, where a part is used for the whole. In other words, it's just representing all of Israel. When it in Ephraim, it's not meaning specifically Ephraim, it's meaning all of Israel. And for instance, I'll use this, maybe it's not a good figure, but you say, I'm going to beat his butt. Well, you're not going to focus your attack on his hinder parts. It means that you're going to, you're going to do the whole job, but you're using the part to represent the whole. Does that make sense to you? Maybe that's not a good example, but I think for our culture it might be. So
children.
Yeah. And so Ephraim is used as an illustration for all of Israel. Verse 4, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. You know, they just allowed their thinking to get so out of bounds, and they are not controlling it. It's loose from restraint and reckless. And see, in the Eastern culture, they considered their thoughts their treasure. Because where your heart is, or where your thoughts are, there will your heart will be also. As it tells us in Matthew 6, you know, where it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and dust doth break, corrupt and break through and eat and all of that stuff. It's really talking about your thought life. Don't lay up your thought life on the material realm, but get your thought life on the spiritual realm. That's what it is, because they considered their thoughts their treasures. That's what their treasures were. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, thoughts set on the material things. Where your thoughts live, if it's set on the material world, it's squandered there, and it goes, and there goes your physical fortune. That's what happened with this young man. He wanted to, you know, what's going to please me? If it smells good, follow it. You know, that whole thing. If it smells good, eat it. If it tastes good, eat it. You know, smells good, follow it. Whatever, you know, just get your senses all pleasured out. And he wound up squandering his physical fortune because he did not retain his thoughts in the proper place. And as I said, there's a duty to discipline thinking, self-restraint to resist temptation. And we're so easily tempted. There's so many vices in the world, and we do have an adversary. But we can overcome him if we lead every thought to the obedience of Christ. So don't, when it comes to your life, and that's basically all you can deal with is your life, don't allow spiritual or moral deterioration to your life by allowing your thoughts to get away from you. We have to be wise and subtle. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 15, back to this record. And that's what happened to that son. And it happens a lot with youthful lusts, it talks about in the Word. But even when we are old, there's still temptations there. And you have to practice restraint. Well, apparently the father did a very tremendous job. Because verse 18, we're back in Luke 15, verse 18, the son says, I will arise and go to where? And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Isn't that something? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I know some situations you're so fearful, perhaps, or you're so threatened by fear that, you know, your child's going to make the wrong decision, he's going to ruin his life and all of this stuff. But, you know, if you're not there for him to go back to, it's so easy to abandon people. It's so easy to say, you know, that's it. You know, I'll have nothing to do with you. And maybe in some cases, perhaps, you might need to do that, but you got to always have an open arm to take them back when it's time to take them back. Because if we really believe the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, then he's got to have some place to come back to. And that was the whole reason you were training him up in the first place. Sure, we'd want him to just be successful all the way through. My parents wanted me to be successful all the way through, you know, but I let them down quite a number of times. But, you know, they took me back. And there's got to be an open door for people to come back. You know, the Word of God says there's only one unforgivable sin, and if you're born again of God's Spirit, it's impossible to commit that one. So there's always got to be a road back. There's always got to be an open door back. I don't care what you've been in, where you've been, what you've done, there's always got to be a road back. Now, you may be incarcerated because of something that you've done, and that is a problem that we may not be able to deal with physically. But, you know, spiritually and heart-wise and thought-wise, you still have a way back. So this record is, if you look at it in the whole perspective of life, because sometimes we just make it too narrow, but you look at it in the whole perspective of life, what a loving God, what a loving Father, because you're going to see how tremendous this is. Verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Again, it's huios. It's the son who, by bloodline, it's the legal right that you have as a son. I don't even have a right, you know, in my mind, figuratively. I shouldn't even be a son of yours. I shouldn't even have the same name as you, because I've just so screwed up, and I realize what I've done in. You know, ashamed to my family, I should have a different name. I should introduce myself as somebody else because, you know, you could see his heart really felt bad. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was what? Yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, it blows my mind. You would think he'd be saying, "You stupid." Yeah. He had a place to come back to, and the door was wide open. And the son, huios, said unto him, what he rehearsed. Now, see, now he's rehearsing proper things in his mind to get proper thoughts flowing back in his thinking. See, he rehearsed it. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say to my father, this is what I'm going to say. I've sinned against you. I've been such a dummy. And I sinned against heaven and I sinned against you. And I'm sorry. And he's rehearsing it. The reason he's rehearsing it is because he's got to start grabbing the reins of his mind so they're not going where he doesn't want them to go anymore. It's not just like a wild horse running all over the place wherever it wants to go. And he realized it's because I was not controlling the things I was thinking that it led me out to the wilderness. Now I want to go back. And the first thing I got to do is I got to grab hold of my thoughts and rein them in. Verse 21, and the son, the huios, said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy huios, thy son, the bloodline, a relative of yours, to share your name. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the what? The best robe, symbol of the family. The best robe. It's a symbol. Remember Joseph with the coat of many colors? And it's a symbol of that family. You are still in that family. And we are still proud of that family name. We're still proud of all that family has to do. Here's the coat. Now live up to it, so to speak. But you still have the privilege to wear the coat. Something. Clothed in righteousness. See? We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If he's cleansed us of all unrighteousness, what are you left with? Righteousness. You still got the cloak to wear. Just something. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. There's the authority. And shoes, what? On his feet. Now, we're speaking of Israel. And Israel's promise was basically land. Remember? Land that was overflowing with milk and honey. Remember when Boaz went to redeem the property from his kinsmen that in the transfer of land, he took off his shoe or his sandal and gave him his sandal. Because going back to, if you take that back to Joshua, every place the sole of thy foot hath tread upon shall be what?
Yours.
So wherever that sandal that Boaz tread upon, or that kinsman of Boaz tread upon, was his. When he transferred the shoe, it meant, I'm giving you the land. That was the deed, basically. In putting the shoes on his feet is an indication that you still have an inheritance. That's what it's talking about. Not only did he have the, was he clothed with righteousness to go ahead and live his life righteously, he was also given the ring that would give him complete authority, and that there would truly be a transfer of land still available to him. You talk about a loving father, the goodness of God. Boy, oh boy, look at us. You know, look at us. Even after we've blown it, we still have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ. We still have the authority of the ring, basically, to utilize the name of Jesus Christ and all the power, when all of that should have been taken away from us because we maybe messed up. All of it, we're clothed with righteousness, we're given the authority, and we still have an inheritance because we're joint heirs with Christ. Just something, look at it in our terms. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, my huios, my bloodline, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Notice that the father called him a huios, a legal son. Didn't call him a technon, because that's something the son has to determine he's going to be. But is the father still treating him as a beloved son? Absolutely. Now the son's got to make up his mind, how do I want to treat my father? How do I want to be to my father? Really something. Now his elder son, the older one, and this again is a huios, this is the bloodline, it's the legal side, was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound, and he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father, what? Ah, it's just so compassionate, and entreated him. And I love this older brother, because he's a human. Ephesians tells us, be ye angry, but what?
Sin not.
Was he angry?
Yeah.
Did he sin? That's the question. No. You know why? Because the father came out and talked to him. He just didn't understand it. You ever have spiritual things that you didn't understand and you just wished you knew? What in the world? You know, why is this? Here, I've done all this. And he goes on and says, here, verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither have I transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, and that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, Yahweh, the bloodline, legally, was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Why? Why are you accepting him back? That's a good question. I don't fault the guy for that. He's human. You know, I've always been here. I've always been right by your side. You know, I've been obedient. I've not broken your commandments or any of that stuff. How come he's being treated so well? And I love it because, like Ephesians tells us, be angry and sin not. He wanted some deeper understanding of some greater spiritual truths. And you know what? Verse 31, and he said unto him, son, technon. Why? Because the son said, there's his own witness of himself. Never have I transgressed thy commandments. I've been a loving son. I've been appreciative of everything you've ever given to me. I've just, in, you know, I've I have controlled my mind to endear myself to you, to believe you, to trust you, and be confident in you. Now I'm at this place where I don't understand this. And the Father says, Son, my technon, my endeared son, I know you've done this. I know your heart and how you have been so respectful to me, how you've believed in me, how you've trusted in me, how you've been had confidence in me. And here we are at a crossroad in life that you don't understand. I can handle that. And I'm going to let you into something that will broaden your spiritual understanding and give you greater depth of heart in spiritual matters because you're such a great son. Thou art what? There's the testimony of the Father. You've supported me in everything. You've always been around. Every time I've asked you to do something, you've jumped to it. You have just been a terrific son. You are. You're wonderful. And all that I have is what? You see, when we walk and live like endeared sons, every day is a fatted calf day for us. This boy never had to ask his father for a fatted calf to make merry with his friends because it was there anytime he wanted it. But now the Father's so happy, like the angels in heaven when one of us repent. The Father is so happy of the turn in this young man's, the younger son's mind that has brought him back to the greatness of the truth that he knew, to want to stand for truth. He is so delighted, he says, bring forth the what? The fatted calf. Because he didn't deserve one. He didn't own one. There was nothing. He already used up his inheritance. He had no right to one. The Father's going to give him one. But son, you've got all of them. Anytime you wanted one, there's one there for you. You see, for an endeared son, as we endeavor to endear ourselves to God, because he is so loving and so kind, we should see that goodness. Every day is a fatted calf day. It was meat that we should make merry and be glad, that for this thy brother was dead and is what? And was lost and is found. What a loving father. What a great situation, you see. And I love this endeared one, because he's always been obedient, he's always been believing, and now he can understand deeper truths of the redemptive nature of God without the mars and scars of the broken fellowship. He didn't have to go out there and get beat on by the world and get his butt beat and every other part of him beat out there in the world to find out how good he had it with his father. He knew it all along. See, people say, it's learn from your mistakes. Yes, do that. But there is no greater way to learn than to learn from truth, because you don't have to go through the mars and scars and the beatings in order to get there. And we have so much truth available to us because of God's Word, that we don't have to be beat on by the world. We don't have to take the lumps and the bumps in order to learn something about great spiritual truths, to learn something about how good and how wonderful we've really got it with a God who cares for us and loves us. We have the Word. We don't have to get beat on to learn. We can learn from the truth. It's really something. Every day's a fatted calf day for us, because we don't have to go through all that to learn something. I am so thankful to God. I do want to show you one more verse to try and set for you the difference with we, us, and technon, just to kind of help you. And you can look up these, in a concordance or something, different verses that'll show you. But I did want to show you this. In John 8, this is that great record in John where Jesus talks about, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's right. Here it says in 8:31, or 8:30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall give you the lumps and bumps. You'll have to go through the scars. You're going to get through scar-free. The truth shall make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall make us free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, if you were Abraham's technon, he didn't call them a weas because he knew they were of the bloodline. See? That's why the word weas is not there. It's the word technon. If he would have said weas, he would have been totally wrong, because they were indeed Abraham's bloodline. But they never believed the word that Abraham shared. They never believed the truth that he held forth. And they never had the confidence and therefore the believing in their father. And therefore, they're not technon. Are they Abraham's seed? Are they legally? Yes. But when it came to endearing themselves, because they had the confidence and trust in the Father for their goodwill and for their benefit, they didn't have it. If you were Abraham's technon, you would do the works of Abraham. And it goes on to talk about it. So, just wanted to share with you a little bit between a technon and a huias and show you that great record. But so that we can endear ourselves to our Heavenly Father by keeping rein in on our thoughts. Let our minds be disciplined and our thoughts be disciplined to the greatness of the truth of God's Word. And may all of our thoughts, words, and deeds abundantly serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for this wonderful Word that you've set for us. And Father, that we can grow as children and be those endeared ones to you, Father, that you just delight in us because we so delight in you. Thank you, Father, for your graciousness and your kindness, and that, Father, we just honor and glorify the name you've given to us in that precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.